what I'm thinking, or if I'm thinking what you're thinking, I'm not going to be surprised if you're not thinking, I've seen and heard just about enough of that guy from Tennessee for one weekend, so hang in there one more time. And as Bruce said, as Keith said, we are winding things down. Here's some amazing figures on some of the choices that are available to us today. I found these in a recent issue of Table Talk magazine. Well, we're considering, first of all, Session 5, The Repenting Family. You might say, man, what a bummer. What a low way to go out. The Repenting Family. He's going to talk to us about repentance. Well, with God's help, I want to put repentance in its best biblical, practical, theological light as we come to this last message on this practical theological survey of the family, the repenting family. Now to this, choices, choices, choices. Amazing choices we have in our world today. Apparently, there are 200 cable channels from which we can choose to have. 255 ways to order a Big Mac. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, I don't know. This next one is definitely, I'm in Starbucks country, I'm probably running on thin ice here, but apparently 19,000 possible combinations for coffee at Starbucks. I just know what I read out of the magazine. 78,998 possible combinations for ice cream and toppings at Cold Stone Creamery, and 500,000 plus mathematical possibilities for pizza in America. And so, even though our choices today certainly outnumber those in previous generations, the ever-present challenge of discerning and choosing has been around since creation. Our first parents chased or faced that ever-present challenge of making right choices. They had to choose whether they were going to follow God's way or whether they were going to worship the creation more than the Creator, exchange the truth for a lie, and choose their own way other than the Creator's way. And I tell people all the time that life is complex, but life is not complicated. Sure, it's complex. There's complexities in our relationships. There's complexities in how all the inner and outer workings of life go together. But life in God's world still works this way. There aren't infinite ways we can live life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And life is complex, but it's not complicated. There is the narrow way that leads to life, and there is the wide way that leads to destruction. And if my math serves me correct, that's not 225 or 190. It's two ways. Now, life is complex, but it's not, complicated. Life in God's world still works this way. It's the way Joshua said it. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whom you will worship, whom you will follow and trust and love. Now, there is a biblical word, isn't there, for turning from our way and turning to God's way. Help me out. What is that biblical word? Sorry? Repentance. That's the biblical word. It's repentance. Well, repentance is a lost word in our world today. It's a lost word in much of Christendom today. But it's a word that's very, very much used in God's Word, some 150 plus times. And here are the two basic meanings of the word repentance in the New Testament. Metanoia, which means a change of mind, and in its best sense, a change of mind for the better. And then epistrepho, which means to turn. This doesn't mean to turn, it means to turn around, to turn back. And so if you take these two biblical words together, repentance is a change of mind that leads one to make a 180-degree turn, to turn away from my way, and to turn back and turn around to God's way. According to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, this is very significant. The very first call, the very first command that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, made in His public ministry was this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's really a huge thing. He's saying repentance is about a kingdom change. And a kingdom change is about a king change. So we're talking about a whole kingdom situation here when we think about repentance. And so what we want to do this afternoon really is only two things. We want to think about repentance defined and then repentance defended. And first of all, repentance defined. And as we define repentance, I'm going to use a couple of historical definitions of repentance. And the reason I want to use a couple of historical definitions for repentance is to show that our forefathers in the faith didn't make a small thing of repentance. Our forefathers didn't let repentance sort of fall through the cracks. They had carefully worked out definitions of repentance. And here's one of the first ones of a historical definition of repentance from the Shorter Catechism. Question number 90 in the Shorter Catechism asks, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Let's see if we can find something about a change of mind here. It's the apprehension, a true sense of my sin. My sin is wrong, and it's an apprehension of God's mercy. And what about a turnaround? And there's a turning from that sin that I apprehend is wrong with the full purpose of and an endeavor after new obedience. Here's another historical definition of repentance from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith on chapter 15. Entitled, Of Repentance Unto Life and Salvation. In the third paragraph of that chapter, we find these words. Can I have a volunteer to read this for me this afternoon? This third paragraph of the 15th chapter, who will read it for us? Yeah, spell checker didn't like things like self-abhorrency. This is a historical definition of repentance from the Confession of Faith. Let's see if we can find a change of mind here and then a turning from sin. It's an evangelical grace. It means it's the grace of the gospel whereby a person, by the Holy Spirit, is made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin. He realizes my sin is not just evil, but there are manifold layers of evil in my sin. He does by faith in Christ. He humbles himself for his sin. He changes his mind about that. He detests it. He comes to hate it. He prays for pardon. And then by the supplies of the Spirit, he turns to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Here's a homegrown definition of repentance. It's just one that I try to put together, gleaning from these historical definitions. Repentance is a gift of God's saving grace. That's what this meant when it says as an evangelical grace. It's a gift of God's saving grace given to the sinner that he, by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, might turn from sin and the fruit of sinfulness in his life to God to pursue and to produce fruits of righteousness and Christ-likeness throughout his life. Here's a question I want us to think about this afternoon. By and large, do we think of and see repentance as a negative or as a positive? Now, here's a little test for you. When you saw the title on the other day, you saw session number 5, The Repenting Family. Did you sort of go, right, the repenting family. Or you sort of go, the repenting family. Do we tend to? I'm just asking you, do we tend to think of repentance as something positive or negative? What would you say? I heard a negative over here. Be honest. What do we tend to think of? Do you think it's a positive? Okay. I sort of tend to think of repentance as a negative, as something that's going to include sorrow, grief, conviction of sin, me denying myself and taking up my cross and following after Christ, which of course is a positive thing. But it has those negative aspects to it. Here's why we might think of repentance as being somewhat negative. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he wrote these words. Let's see how many times we count the word sorry or sorrowful in this. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from nothing, from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation without regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, 8 times in those verses, Paul mentions about repentance and sorrow. We go back to those historical definitions. We find things like, does with grief and hatred of sin turn from it to God? With godly sorrow, a detestation of his sin, self-abhorrency. Things that we kind of tend to think as having a negative connotation. Let me flop back here to what one writer said. He first asked a question of us. Is repentance, confession, and renunciation of sin, turning from it with grief and hatred for you or for it, your constant, even daily experience? I'm going to go, this grief and sorrow and hatred for my sin, one of my constant daily experiences? And he says, if you are a true Christian, it is. And I go, am I a true Christian? Detestation and hatred and grief of my sin, a constant everyday experience? A Christian life which is totally positive and knows nothing of the negative, gloomy reality of sin is an illusion and a delusion. Sadness and sorrow are a part of the Christian life because they are part and parcel of repentance. Now, I'm going to suggest that it's because of statements like that that I agree with, that we sometimes tend to lean towards thinking about repentance in a negative way rather than a positive way. Now, I agree with that statement in red, but I differ from it also. Because I really believe, with all of my heart, I'm convinced that repentance is a huge positive. And that repentance is a huge theological positive in the family. And that's why I want to defend repentance today. We looked at defining repentance, but because I think that repentance is a huge theological positive for the family, I want to defend it. And I want to put repentance in a positive, practical, theological light for us in terms of our family life. Well, I think that repentance is wonderful. Have you ever thought about repentance being wonderful? Do you like getting gifts? Would we say getting a gift is more positive or more negative? And I'm not trying to think about positive thinking here. I'm just trying to defend repentance. Well, repentance is wonderful because repentance in Scripture is a wonderful gift of God's grace. God grants repentance. Take a look at those 3 verses from the New Testament and tell me what you see that runs as a common thread in those verses. What was it, Tim? Repentance is granted. That's the word didomi. It means to give something of one's own accord as a gift. And Scripture tells us that God grants repentance to sinners. When it comes to repentance, God doesn't say to sinners, you have to earn this. Rather, God says, I will give this to you. I will give this necessary saving grace to you. You have to have it. If you're going to turn from sin and turn to me, but I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give this saving kingdom grace to you as a gift. Repentance is not a work of man by which he gets to God. Repentance is a wonderful, gracious gift of God that he gives to man. It's a wonderful gift. Repentance is also wonderful because repentance is a wonderful demonstration of God's goodness to sinners. Repentance demonstrates that God is a saving God who desires to save his people to the uttermost. And he desires to save his people from both the hurtfulness of sin and from his own wrath. We find in Acts 17, Paul teaching there, preaching at Mars Hill. He comes to the end of this sermon and he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring, or God is now commanding, that all men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Are you aware? Do you remember that God commands all men everywhere to repent? But his command for us to repent, brothers and sisters, is nothing less than a gracious command for you and I to turn away from the corruption and the hurtfulness and the damnation of our own sin. It's a good command. This is the command that God gave to the prophet Amos, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And God sent them there, little Amos from Tekoa. And he said to the people of the northern kingdom, tell them this, Amos. Tell them to turn to me and live. Now turn that upside down. If they don't turn to me, they're going to be judged. If they don't turn to me, they're going to experience my judgment and death. So tell them to turn to me and live, that they might be spared my judgment. It's a story of a father who was observing his son playing. And as he was watching his son play, he saw coming very near to his son a very poisonous snake. So he said to his son, without alarm, son, I want you, when I tell you, to come to me. I want you to drop your toys when I tell you. And as soon as I tell you to come to me, come. Don't hesitate. Just obey me and come to me. Was that because his father had mean motives for his son? That's because the father loved his son. That's because the father saw the looming danger approaching his son. And so he commanded him to come to himself for his own good. And as God commands men everywhere to repent, and as God commands you and me to repent, it's because he sees and he knows the hurtfulness of sin. And he knows the fierceness of his own wrath. And he in his goodness commands us to repent. Because he's harsh? No. To save us from the hurtfulness and the judgment of sin. Repentance is a wonderful demonstration of God's goodness. By repentance, God calls us to our highest creaturely good, because namely in repentance, he calls us unto himself. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. By God's good saving grace to them, the Thessalonian believers turned from their idols because they found that their idols were vain. Their idols were useless to them. They were empty and they were false. And so they turned from these useless idols to the living and true God. And in Him, they found their highest good. This is illustrated, I think, nicely in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son thought that his highest good was pursuing his own pleasure in his own way. And so he took off in that way. His way. Calling the shots. Only to find himself completely impoverished, completely dissatisfied, and that all of his idols were empty and useless and false idols. And so the prodigal son was led to return to his father. And he said, I'm going to do something. He changed his mind. And he turned about. And he said, I will go back to my father's house. And he turned to his father in humility and repentance. And the best part of the story is not that he got a robe. It's not that he got a ring. It's not that he got a fatted calf. The best part of the story is that he was fully restored to his father's love and his father's fellowship. And of all the things that he might have received, that was his highest good. Because it was through the restoration of his relationship with his father, his highest good, that he received the robe and the ring and the fatted calf. And God calls you and I to repentance, as we saw this morning, that we might have the riches of His grace for our poverty. But that's not the best part. The best part is that God calls us to repentance, that we might be restored to Himself. And out of all the things that we might receive as creatures, that's our highest good. Because it's in being restored to God as our Father, being adopted as His sons, that we receive the riches of His grace. And so in repentance, what a wonderful thing that in repentance, God calls us to our highest creaturely good. He calls us to Himself. He's on a mission. Repentance is fruitful. It was John the Baptist. He was addressing the self-righteous, proud, religious Pharisees and Sadducees, and they approached him, and he said to them, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. In other words, repentance produces good fruit. Visible, objective fruit. Here's one of those inescapable theological principles in the way that God's world works. There is in life an inevitable principle of harvest. It's unavoidable, this principle of harvest. And Paul brings this out in Galatians 6:7. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He says, don't be deceived. This is how it is. There's an inevitable law of harvest. And the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We've had some cantaloupe on a couple of different meals here this weekend. One of those cantaloupe came from green bean seeds. Of course not, because there's an inevitable principle of harvest. If you sow cantaloupe seeds and everything goes right, you're going to get cantaloupes. You're not going to get green beans. If you sow watermelon seeds, you're going to get a watermelon, not tomatoes. This is an inevitable principle of harvest. And in our lives, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh, and we're going to reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap that which is of the Spirit. We reap that which is of life. Well, this passage in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, this passage is a passage that presupposes repentance. Repentance is built right into this passage. There's obviously here a turning away from sowing to the flesh and reaping of the corruption of the flesh, and a turning to the sowing to the Spirit and to the reaping of the Spirit. There's obviously here a saying no to my way, which is going to be an inevitable harvest of corruption, and yes to God's way, which God says is going to be a harvest of life. Paul deals with this. As we sow to the Spirit, what are we going to reap? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'll reap what the New Testament calls three times the fruit of righteousness. Here's where I want to just look at our handout. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's just a list that I was sitting down and I was trying to think through and think through and think through. It's a very, very ugly list. This list comprises some alternatives to repentance. Let me just read some randomly. Sin, arguing, fear, drunkenness, unsatisfying marital intimacy, idolatry, harshness, hate, alienation, illegitimate pregnancy, materialism, ignorance, folly, guilt, condemnation, and the fruit of all those things would be God's wrath and His judgment. And yet you turn all those things around, turn them around, and for disobedience you have obedience. For neglect you have being careful about my responsibilities, being careful to the things that God calls me to. For impatience, there's patience. You see, for every single one of these alternatives for repentance, there's a positive fruit of repentance. Laying aside anger, we put on patience. Laying aside fear, we put on faith. Laying aside immorality, we put on the fruit of purity. I just want you to see that repentance is fruitful in a wonderful, wonderful kind of way. Well, repentance is also very practical. We know that repentance is a grace given to the sinner that he might turn from that which is wrong to that which is right. Let me ask you, just how practical is that? For you as a husband, or for you as a wife, for you as a child, turning from that which is wrong, turning to that which is right. It's totally practical. Well, at Pentecost, Peter was preaching boldly God's word, and he was preaching against Israel's sin and Israel's rejection of the Messiah. So he's preaching God's word to them. And look what happens. And when they heard this, they heard the word of God being preached. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? Where shall we turn? What you're saying is right. We're wrong." And Peter said to them, "Repent. Turn from that which is wrong and turn to that which is right. Specifically in this case, let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What shall we do? So gleaning from that passage, we can see that repentance is simply a practical recognition of the truth. When they heard this, when you and I hear God's word preached in church, or we hear it preached in Sunday school, or maybe we hear it preached by our dads in family devotions, or maybe we hear God's word preached to us by the Holy Spirit in our own personal devotions. Repentance is this. It's when we say, now that's God's word. That's God's truth. What Pastor just said is God's truth. That's God's standard. What Dad just told me in family devotions, that's God's standard. Or maybe we're struggling with some sin. Maybe we're struggling, you know, seriously with fear or unbelief. Or maybe we're struggling with not being able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then we hear Scripture preached and we say, oh, now that right there, that's God's provision for my need in this situation. And it's a practical recognition of truth. Repentance is a practical confession of sin. When we hear that truth that is God's truth, if our way is contrary to that, we say, my way is wrong and sinful. My way is contrary to God's word. And by confession, we say what God says about our sin. It's just a practical confession of our sin. God's way is right, my way is wrong. And then repentance is a practical implementation of correction. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I heard your word. I see what your word says. I considered my ways in light of that, and I turned my feet according to your word. James says, look, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Those who practice the word is the practical implementation of correction. And repentance then is a practical progression of change and growth. It begins with a practical recognition of the truth, a practical confession of sin if it's contrary to the truth, a practical implementation of correction, turning my feet to what God says, and then a practical progression of change and growth. Paul said this in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out the salvation from sin and sinfulness that God is working in you. Work that out by working it out in the practical, everyday details of your life. And sometimes we short-circuit repentance. We hear the truth. We make a confession of our sin. We begin a practical implementation of correction. And we start out on a practical progression of change and growth for a morning, or for a day, or for a half of a week. And then we do what Paul said in Galatians about sowing to the Spirit and to the flesh. He said, carry on. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap that crop of righteousness. You will reap that crop of repentance. And so the working out of repentance is trusting God for grace to enable us to develop new cow paths in our thinking and our living. What's a cow path? I know there are dairy farms around here. There have been dairy farms around here. We have farms in Tennessee. And where we live, there's the pasture out there, and there's the pond, and there's the barn. And there's all this pasture, but yet there's this burned out trail leading from the pasture to the pond, and from the pond to the barn. It's a cow path. They just learn to go over that same path over and over and over again. And that's the way they go to the barn, and that's the way they go to the pond. And repentance and working out repentance is trusting God for the grace to burn new cow paths in our thinking. In other words, I've always done it this way. This has been the pattern of my life and the pattern of my thinking, the pattern of the way I respond to my wife, the pattern of the way I respond to my children, the pattern of the way I handle bad news, the pattern of the way I respond to my children when they get on my nerves. And this is just a pattern. And I hear what God's word says about that sinful pattern. And I say what God says about it in confessing His truth. And I set my way towards His testimonies. And then I begin that progression of change and growth, of working that out, working what God is working in me. And I keep working at it, and I keep working at it, and I keep working at it, until the old cow path begins to grow over with grass. And a new pattern is being developed. And change and growth is taking place. By God's grace, because I'm working out His salvation through repentance. And it's wonderful because new cow paths of repentance are wonderful and are great blessings to our families. Repentance is profitable. Now, we live in capitalistic America, and here we are in this high-tech business center of the Northwest. Bill Gates and Microsoft, they understand profit. Starbucks understands the principle of profit, do they not? Well, profit is the opposite of what? Sorry? Loss. Profit is the opposite of loss. Exactly what I have right there on my nose. Profit is the opposite of loss. Very good. And loss is bad and profit is good. And loss is to be avoided and profit is to be pursued and desired, isn't it? Well, repentance is profitable and therefore, I sometimes think repentance is not to be desired, but because it's profitable, repentance is to be desired. Remember that passage over there where Paul was talking about all the sorrow that came about and the grief because of repentance? Look at what he was aiming at in these Corinthians, these sinful, needy Corinthians. They were like us, man. They were people who needed change and growth in their lives. And so he wrote this letter encouraging them and leading them the way of change and growth. And he says, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. I wrote to you about those things, about your repentance, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Somebody flip that over and make it positive. What was he saying? If you can make it positive. Daryl, if we made it positive, what would it sound like? Yeah. We wanted you to repent so that you would lose nothing by way of your repentance. In other words, so that you would profit in everything by repentance, which is what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness, which presupposes repentance, turning from that which is not godly, turning to that which is godly, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's profitable. It holds the promise for this present life, and godliness holds the promise for the life to come. So repentance is profitable for everything in this life and in the life to come. And Paul says, "I wanted you to repent so that you would lose nothing, but you would gain everything by your repentance." There's profit in all things through repentance. Repentance brings profit to our souls. It brings profit to our relationships. It brings profit to our marriages. It brings profit to our families, our churches, our health. In fact, the Scripture says it brings profit in all things. And here's what our gracious, saving God says to us in Psalm 84:11. "The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Walking uprightly presupposes repentance. Built in there is I'm turning from that which is not upright and changing my mind about that to walk in the way which is upright, and the Lord will withhold no good thing. There's great profit in that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The thief comes only to steal. Steal is loss. The thief comes only to kill. Kill is loss. The thief comes only to destroy. Destroy is loss. Loss, loss, loss. That's what the thief comes to do. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Profit. Repentance is profitable. It's wonderful. Repentance is personal. Here's a quote from the Confession of Faith also. "It's every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. I like that. It's the duty of every man to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Hebrews talks about turning away from those sins which so easily beset us. And then there are those passages that address us personally. As husbands, we have personal ways we are to repent. As wives, we do. As parents. It just means that we don't have to be stuck in personal habits and personal patterns. Repentance is continual. Again, from the confession, because we carry about with us a body of death, biased towards evil, repentance is to continue through the whole course of our lives. That's why I chose the title, The Repenting Family. Because repentance is something that's supposed to happen throughout the course of our lives. Now, why? I'll tell you why. Because God in His saving grace, ongoingly, all the days of our lives, continues to save us from the hurtfulness and the ravages of sin in our lives, in our personal lives, in our marriages. He ongoingly saves us from sin. And therefore, repentance is a blessed way of life for the believer ongoingly. It's been said that the 2 feet of the believer's life, in which he walks out throughout the entirety of his life, there are 2 feet of the believer's life, are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Because God in His grace is ongoingly saving us from sin. And so it's continual. Which means continual blessing, continual profit, continual salvation from sin. Repentance is possible. I can't leave you high and dry. Paul writes in Philippians 2:12. We talked about it earlier. So my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's possible because God's for you. And God's for us. And God is for your marriage. And God is for your family. And God is for your life. And God is for your eternity. And it's God who's at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. The writer of the Hebrews says something very similar. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, this God equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Repentance is possible because God is at work in us to make us to be and to do what He wants us to be and to do for His glory. It's possible. Finally, repentance is beautiful. This is a verse that Steve gave to us this morning. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's go way back to the very first message, and we saw that we were created for this purpose. We were given the privilege and the responsibility of reflection. Let us make man in our image to reflect our glory. And that image was marred and it was corrupted by sin. But our salvation and our ongoing salvation is nothing less than God at work in us, of ongoingly saving us from sin by repentance and conforming us to the very image of Christ, in restoring us to the beautiful image that He created us to reflect. Repentance is beautiful as each and every believer is more and more conformed to the image of Christ, which means I'm turning away from those things that are not in conformity to the image of Christ, by God's grace turning and being made by God beautifully again to reflect His image and His glory. And certainly repentance is beautiful in the home, as a godly marriage is nothing less in a lost and dying and hurting world, a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. I think on your sheet you have this, but you don't need to look at it. I have it here. This is a statement made by J.R. Miller, who was a prolific writer in the late 1800s in America. Now, I want to say that Miller is right when he's talking about the ideal Christian home. In fact, what we've been talking about all weekend is the ideal Christian home. It's what God can make us by His grace in our homes. But Miller writes, an ideal Christian home, the beauty of it, in terms of the beautifulness of repentance, an ideal Christian home ought to be a place where love rules. It ought to be beautiful, bright, joyous, full of tenderness and affection. A place in which all are growing happier and holier each day. It means there's room for growth, right? It's not as happy as they can be, as holy as they can be, but growing in the beauty of repentance. Happier and holier each day. There should never be any discord, any wrangling, any angry words or bitter feelings. But there often are, aren't there? But discord and wrangling, words and arguing, that's sin. And God in His sweet grace means to ongoingly save us by that and for us to turn away from that. The home life should be without one marring note day after day. The home, no matter how humble it is, how plain, how small, should be the dearest spot on earth to each member of the family. I agree, this is the ideal Christian home. Not our necessarily every day where we live, your address or my address, Christian home. But it's the kind of Christian home that God is building through the grace of, and the beauty of, and the wonderfulness of, and the profitability of repentance. God is for you. Who can be against you? Husband, God is for you. Wife, God is for you. Mother, God is for you. Young people, God is for you. And repentance is a huge positive for you personally and for our families as well. So the psalmist could write, I love your ways, O Lord. I love your ways. Teach me your ways. Let's pray and pray that God would do that. O Lord, teach us your ways. Your ways are right and good. My ways that aren't in accordance with your ways are the ways of death. They're the ways of lies. They're the ways of deceit. They're the ways of this world. Your ways are so good. All of your ways are good. And as you, by your grace, grant us repentance, you turn us out of those wrong and hurtful ways. And you turn us to the ways that are right, to the ways that reflect your glory. And for that, we can only say thank you for the saving grace of repentance in our homes and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.